So we're going to talk about the conscience. And this is our start of our study for the next month or two. And we talked about this in our growth group leaders training on Saturday. It was so good. Such a great time to be together. So I have a lot to talk about with you. So listen quickly and just a reminder, growth group leaders, after chapel, grab your lunch. We'll come down. We won't take long, but we just want to make sure I have a little hand up for you. We'll get you started for your first growth group, which will be on Wednesday. So check the list. Make sure you see who your growth group leader is, and we'll have our first one. We're going to talk about what we talk about today. So this is a little different than what we've done last year. And so we have these books that we're going to be going through called Conscience. It's written by Conscience. And interestingly enough, it's written by Andy Nocelli. This is Andy Nocelli and J.D. Crowley. And the cool thing about J.D. Crowley, he is a Bob Jones Academy graduate. Isn't that cool? So this is a ACAD grad wrote this book in combination with another guy. And so he is a missionary out in the Far East. J.D. has been for 30 plus years. And Andy is he's from Greenville. And so they wrote this book called The Conscience. It's been very instrumental in my life, and I'm excited for us to study it together. Your growth group leaders are going to walk you through some discussions, but I want to lay the foundation today and just kind of, I feel like I'm rushing because there's a lot to talk about, but it's okay. We will get through it. So there, I hope the discussion will not just be restricted to growth groups. I hope you're going to be talking about it after growth groups and other things, and that you will have spiritual conversations with each other, with me, with your teachers, with others around. I'd love for that to be what we talk about. We talk about so many things that don't matter, right? Where this actually does matter, and it's part of who we are. So the schedule is basically, we're going to break it down into six chapters. The first chapter, what the conscience is, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And I have to cover the entire first chapter in a very short amount of time. So I can tell I'm rushing, so sorry for those who are hard to hear what I'm saying. I will try to repeat and clarify things. Second chapter has to do with how do we define the conscience from Scripture. So we're going to look at a lot of Scripture next time. We're actually going to take this in two parts, and then we'll have a growth group. And then the third chapter is what happens when my conscience condemns me. So this is a question you need to answer. What do you do when your conscience condemns you? And there's a couple different things. We're going to study that. What does Scripture say you should do? And what we mean by that. We've all been in that situation. I love the song we sang. I come guilty to be pardoned. So the world will tell you, and we'll study this more. The world says if you have a guilty conscience, you just need to get rid of your conscience and tell yourself you were made that way. Whereas God says, if you have a guilty conscience, you have free pardon. That's how you get rid of guilt, is you have pardon. And so you don't have to deny the sin. You don't have to deny your feelings. You can get pardon for them, though. And that's God's answer. It's amazing. How do you calibrate your own conscience? How do you make sure your conscience is calibrated according to God's word? How do we know? Because we can all have, we still have sin. So we still struggle with these kinds of things, right? These are interesting. Next chapter has to do with how do I relate with other people when our consciences disagree? And this is going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have good conversations about this. It'll be really interesting, and we're going to do it in love and kindness. And it's really cool to see how the body of Christ can still love one another when we don't agree on everything. So often you say, I can never be friends with anyone unless we agree on every point. Well, you're not going to have very many friends for very long, at least not honest friends. Right? So the body of Christ says you don't have to agree on everything. Now we have to agree on some things. And the Bible's very clear about there are some things we have to agree upon or you are not saved. So I'm not saying there everything's a negotiable. There are many things that are non-negotiables. But we can't turn everything into a non-negotiable. And that's what we're going to talk about here. And then what I'm really excited about is us to apply this to the area of missions and the area of your future. I don't know where you may go to live overseas. How many of you lived overseas before? I know we did this before. Okay, so if you've lived overseas, you understand that people in other cultures think differently, right? Than maybe what you've grown up with. And you have to operate in there. So how do you operate as a Christian if God's called you to be there? Or America's becoming more and more diverse. When we were in Atlanta was one of the five most, our county was, I think they said it was the one of the most diverse counties in the entire country of America, Gwinnett County, because it's Atlanta and there's just people from everywhere. So we had a lot of opportunities to deal with it, but even in that, you have little pods. So this is the group, this is the chapel that we're going to be talking about, and we want to talk about what is the conscience. But before we do that, I want to read, I had two passages of scripture up there, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to those. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 because it kind of sets the tone. These two chapters are just landmark chapters for the conscience. And we're going to study these. So you need to become familiar with these. Maybe in the next week, this would be good for you to read read out of these. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul offers or talks about food offered to idols. Now, we don't deal with that, speaking of cultures. But I want to read that passage because it lays a foundation, which we're going to dig into different parts later. But I just want to set the tone for why are we even talking about this? Because God talks about it in his word. So it must be important. And as we dig in deeper, you will see, yes, this is very, very relevant to where you live and I live today. So I'm just going to read, bear with me, I'm going to read the entire 13 verses out of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And you can follow along if you have your Bible there. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's already starting to show there's knowledge, knowing things, and then there's love. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there be many so-called gods in the heaven and the earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, quote, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. There is a ton in that passage, and it's a very nuanced thing that you have to study, and we're going to study and work through, but that just gives you a taste of the kinds of things that Paul says in Scripture that God wanted you to know from Scripture about your Christian walk. So a lot of people read that chapter and just tell me, should I eat or not? Just tell me, yes or no, should I eat or not? Paul never answers that question. He doesn't say, what? So he gives you, and we're not going to answer questions. If you're wanting black and white, just tell me, is this right? Is this wrong? You're not going to get those answers. We're going to take it like Paul addresses this item, and we're going to think about it, and we're going to think about it in context of the gospel, in context of the body of Christ, unified, in context of what God has you to do. Okay? So that's that. That's what we talked about. What the conscience is. So I'm going to go quickly. If you have notes and you want to take notes, that's fine. I have some notes I'm going to give to the growth group leaders once we're done. So a couple things. You guys like, you know who Dory is, right? You remember this? Remember that line? Are you my conscience? Right? That's funny. We all laugh about it. But do fish have consciences? No, they don't. Animals don't have consciences. Why? Because they're not made in God's image. So a lion will find the weakest struggling little baby animal and eat it, right? Doesn't feel bad about it at all, right? He doesn't take on the strong antelope. He takes on the weak, the baby. And you're like, If humans did that, if a big bully picked on the weakest little baby, we would say, that's terrible, that's wrong. But when a lion does it, we're like, hey, they don't have it. Why? Because they're not made in God's image. So don't buy the lie that you're just an animal, highly evolved. That's a lie. You are made in God's image, and that's why you have a conscience and animals don't. So dogs and others, it looks like they have, you know, a conscience. They just know you're going to beat them. That's why they're like, oh, I messed on the carpet, and I know something bad's going to happen next. It's not because they know it's bad, right? They don't know naturally. So that's another whole thing. It reflects the moral aspect of God's image. Moral meaning you know right and wrong. So animals and plants and other people that are not made in God's image, they don't have that moral capacity of right and wrong. We can kind of make them, they kind of looks like they might have some of that, but they really don't. And that's the difference between humans and animals. So there's all kinds of truth that we're going to go. It feels independent. It feels like your conscience is outside of you, right? You ever, you know, the little devil on your shoulder and angel on your shoulder, right? You've heard of that little analogy. It feels like somebody tell me that was wrong. I have this little angel that's telling me, don't do that. There's somebody's wallet. You see it sitting there in the locker room and nobody sees it. And you want to take it. And the devil on your shoulder is like, yeah, take it. And the angel's saying, oh, don't take it, right? It feels like it's something outside of you. And then when you do take it, the devil's like, yeah, all right, going to the Markham. And the angel says, you did wrong. And you're like, yeah, right? That's what it feels like. That's kind of cartoonish, right? It feels like it's something outside of you that is telling you. And we'll discuss that more in chapter 2. And here's another thing. We're just kind of quickly laying some groundwork. What is the conscience? It's for you and you only. And this is going to be a principle that we're going to talk about and we're going to discuss in small groups. Your conscience is for you. Your conscience is not for somebody else, your neighbor. And so MYOC says, mind your own conscience. So that's what JD likes to say when he came and spoke to us. That's what he said. And so often we get in trouble when we want to project everything that our conscience lets us do and not do onto somebody else, right? That is not what your conscience is for. God gave them a conscience. God gave you your conscience for you. So that doesn't mean that we don't ever relate, and that's another chapter. So we're going to talk about, well, does that mean everybody gets to do whatever they want? Absolutely not. Do not hear me wrong. I am not saying you decide what is right and wrong. You actually don't even decide what is wrong for you. God is the Lord of your conscience, which we'll see. Does this make sense? Any questions about these four? Any questions? You getting it? Okay, so I'm just laying the foundation. Okay, a couple more things here. A couple more terms. And I'm gonna ask you in growth groups, we're gonna talk about these things. No two consciences are exactly alike. It's kinda like snowflakes. I mean, you can recognize a snowflake, right? But supposedly they're not, no two snowflakes are alike. I don't know who verifies that kind of fact, but you know. I don't know how they know that, but I've always been told that. But you can recognize a snowflake, right? They have generally the same form. Same with consciences. They generally act the same, but nobody is going to be exactly perfect, exactly the same. And that's okay. God made us that way. And here's the key. So no one's exactly matches God's perfectly. We read it in Scripture. It says, if any man thinks he knows something, you don't know everything that you're supposed to know, Paul said in Scripture. So don't feel like, okay, me and God, we got it all together. All you other people just need to get in line and let me tell you what it is and what is right. That is not how God intends life to be lived. That's not how God wants the conscience to work, okay? This is the other thing. You stole that, hypothetically, you stole that wallet right out of the locker. You saw it sitting there. It's an on-off switch. It's either guilty or not. It says, good for you. You walked by it. You didn't steal the wallet. Or you did take it and said, you were wrong, you're wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong. It's on or off. It does not do gray very well. It's black or white. That's how our conscience works. And so that presents a whole nother problem. That's why people like to shut it down, because they don't like it. But that's the way God made it for you. And as we've learned, you can damage your conscience. So these are eight things that I'm going to have you discuss in your small groups. On growth groups on Wednesday, and just look at, address these eight again and just say, okay, what do you think about these? Do you agree with them? Can you see how they're true? I don't want to take a lot of time for sake of time to do this because I want to, got a couple more things I want to hit. So we mentioned this. I just want to illustrate this point. So no two consciences. So pick Jen. This is one person. This is one Christian. And here's Tasha. I just picked names out of the hat. These are not, these are just, no one was talked about this. But so in Jen's conscience, A, B, and C, A, B, and C are right things to do. Things outside are wrong to do, let's say. Okay. So in her mind, A, B, and C are right. Tasha's conscience, pictured again by this triangle, they agree on A. Yes, A is right. We both agree on this, but Tasha says this is right, and Jen is saying, no, that's wrong. They disagree on D, E, and F. Right? This is what happens. You know, and there's a lot of examples that we can go with. We could say having a TV in your home. There are people that think that that's, for their conscience, it's okay. For other people, it's not okay. My conscience won't let me have a TV in my house. Or will let me go to certain places or listen to certain kind of music, right? And so we can see very quickly how we have very different things as far as what our conscience is. So who's right? And so it'd be easy to say, well, the oldest person in the room is right. And everybody younger is wrong, right? That's kind of natural. That's a human way of looking at things, right? But that's not how the Bible says. And that here's the issue is that none of our wills matches God's perfectly. And this is just for illustration. So there may be things that Jen thinks that are right, and God, that does match God's moral, because she's reading God's word and she says, yeah, this is, I see this in scripture. But there are things, F, that Jen, that God says she needs to add to her conscience and she doesn't have in her conscience yet. And so she needs to align with God that way. Tasha might, there might be some things that Tasha agrees with God's moral word, but there are things in her conscience that shouldn't be in there. That she, you understand what I'm saying? So, and there are things up there like G that neither one of them thinks are wrong, but God does think are wrong. Right? If we were to truly know God's word perfectly. So what do we do? That's what we're going to be talking about. How do we understand God's will for us, for the word? Why has he given us his word? He's given us his word to instruct us. He's given you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, if you're not a believer, it doesn't even matter what you do. You can live a perfect life, what you think. It will not matter because you haven't taken care of the most important thing, which is your guilt of, you're born in sin. So it doesn't matter if you try to obey all of God's laws, which you can't. It won't even matter. So we're not even, we're kind of jumping over that whole big important thing on purpose, and we'll deal with that other ways, but I don't want to fail to mention it here. So it really doesn't matter if you're not a believer what you do. Because you are headed to damnation in hell if you don't receive Christ. And I don't want to fail to say that. This is not about living a nice life. So this is for believers, and this discussion we're talking about is really for those who have believed. And I believe most of you have made that profession, but some of you, maybe that's not real in your life. So let's take care of that first. But this is something that you need to think about. So no two consciences are exactly alike. Yes. Your conscience is not going to line up exactly with somebody else's, and you're going to disagree on. So what a lot of Christians do is we only hang around people that our triangles are pretty close together. And we actually kind of look at people who are different than us and kind of think, I'm not even sure if they're a Christian because we disagree on these things. How can they possibly do this? Because I couldn't possibly do that. My conscience won't let me do F, D, and E. So how could they possibly be a Christian and do F, D, and E? Well, the point is they don't answer to you. They answer to God, for one, and your conscience is for you. So if your conscience won't let you do F, D, and E, don't do F, D, and E. Great. But you're not the judge of them either. And so, and Tasha shouldn't say to Jen, hey, I can do F, E, and D. Why can't you do F, and D, and E? What's your problem? Loosen up. So the lesson for Tasha is to say, okay, your conscience, is it aligned with God? Are you doing things that truly are aligned with Scripture? That's your role. But it's not for Jen to tell Tasha that. It's not Tasha to tell Jen that. It's for both of them to ask God, how do we align ourselves with your will perfectly? Does this make sense? Now, This is not as simple as just saying, well, tell me the triangle that I'm supposed to be, and then I'll do it. That's what we want to do. But that takes away a beautiful thing that will happen in your Christian walk when you wrestle with God and you say, God, I'm going to give up, let's say lose Jen. God is convicting me that the thing that I think is in my conscience, God is actually telling me shouldn't be there. And I'm going to conform my conscience to God's will. And this G that wasn't in my conscience, God is, as I pray and as I talk with God and he works in my heart, I'm going to add to my conscience what wasn't there before, some things that I didn't even think about before, but now God is, and we become more and more shaped into his image as we go. That's a beautiful thing. That's why God didn't design for some priest to just tell you this is the rules and everybody has to follow these rules. Because you miss out on the opportunity of God growing you himself. Isn't that beautiful? So it's a perfect, beautiful gift. So here are two principles that we're going to end with, okay? First of all, God is the only Lord of your conscience. You are not even the Lord of your conscience. Somebody else is not the Lord of your conscience. God is the Lord, and he is the one that has the right to tell you what is right and wrong. And as we study the conscience, as we think about what that means and why it's important, it does not come down to what you think is right and wrong. And you can get a whole group of people to think that something is right. It will not make it right if God says it's wrong. You can have a nation legislate and say something is okay and legal. That does not make it right if God says it's wrong. The whole world can say something. It does not matter. They are not the world. We do not decide what is right and wrong morally, right? You understand that? So it's very tempting, and that's why Satan uses this lie all the time. He used it with Eve in the garden, that you can be your own God. You don't have to listen to the Lord, who is the Lord of your conscience. You can be your own guide. And you can decide everything you like to do is good, everything you don't like to do is bad. That sounds really good and really tempting. And we've been trying to do it ever since the garden, to try to live that way. But it's a lie. And God's word is that God made us to have him be the only Lord. That's why we talk in our verse. He's the only Lord of our life. And here's the second one that is interesting. Very, very practical. Never go against your conscience. So your conscience may not be like Jen and Tasha over here. Their consciences weren't, if we were hypothetically, they weren't exactly matched up with God's will. For them, it doesn't matter at that point. Because if their conscience tells them it's wrong and they do it, they are sinning against their conscience. Does that make sense? So yes, they need to calibrate their conscience. But if your conscience is telling you it's wrong, do not let your friends tell you it's okay. You have to obey and let, that's a gift that God has given you, and you cannot go against your conscience. And so that's an interesting, it's deeper than it looks on the surface, is that idea. So we'll talk about this as we study through. So those are two big rules of the conscience. Hopefully they make sense to you. God is the Lord of your conscience. That's why we submit to him. That's why we take his word. He's told us some things about it. So that's why we're going to take what we think and we're going to submit it to God as Lord of our conscience, right? And as we're growing, you guys are growing into adulthood, you're not going to be under your parents. For a while, when you're children, your parents kind of, they're your little L Lord of you for a while. And they say, okay, we're not going to watch this show. We're not going to say these words. We're not going to wear this. And they're your conscience. And that's good. That's how God designed it to be. But eventually, you're going to have to make those decisions on your own, right? So, what do you mean? Do you reject everything your parents? No, hopefully your parents are, they're probably leading you in the right way, but that's not the same thing as God leading you that way. So, I am in no way saying that your parents are not in charge of you. They are in charge of you, and you need to, if they tell you it's right or wrong, that they're, you need to obey that because your conscience, God's given you parents. But you're going to be adults on your own sometime, right? So you need to be able to follow God's leading and let him and submit to him. That's what we all need to do. So never go against your conscience. So those are the last, so we kind of summarize chapter one. So I'm going to close in prayer in a little bit. But hopefully there are a lot of things to talk about there. And in growth groups, we're going to dive into a little deeper some of these thoughts. So come ready. I know it's the first growth group. And so get to know people. You guys are going to be in those teams. We're actually going to do Spirit Week by growth groups. So that'll be a lot of fun. You're going to get to know those people. So be a participant and be a support to your leaders. And then leaders, we'll see you in a little bit. I'm going to close in prayer now. And then see you in a few minutes. Quarter till, we'll start the training. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this chapel, for the word of God that is so clear. You talk about things and they are life. Every word of God is true. We can be grounded because of them. So as we start this study and as we start thinking about the gift that you've given each one of us of our conscience and our understanding of right and wrong, may we study your word and come to know you better, come to conform to your image better. And thank you for the opportunity that we have here to study this at BJA. So we love you, God. Give us a great week this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.